So, as Bob said this morning, God so loved the world. Did you ever ask yourself why? He didn't have to, did he? Let's read this first section here. You know, when you're doing a news story or you're doing some communication, what are the five, what do they call it? The five W's and the one H, right? The who, what, when, where, why, and how. See if you can find those in here as we read these. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. There's the who and the what. The gospel of God is the what. The who is through Jesus Christ. Paul is a part of that, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. There's a couple other partners in that. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, what do you see there? You see the who? Jesus, God, Paul, apostles, others, through scriptures. You see the what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You see the when, if you will. It's past tense. He pronounced it in the Old Testament. It's upon us now. You see the how? Through his son. Right? What's missing? The why. Anybody see the why up there? We see some things that could lead us to the why. Is the why, is the primary intention of this gospel? Because God so loved the world. See, that's where we kind of start with, isn't it? And it's a little concerning because if we do the primary intention, we might throw people off. But we kind of start with this secondary intention. It's a very, very, very important intention. But actually, it's not really a why. It is actually a what. And it's actually a how. You see, the gospel is the what. God so loving is the gospel. Remember, gospel means good news. So if God so loved the world, that's the what. It could be a little bit of the how, but it's not the why. It is not the why. See, we mixed up, we say, well, why? Because God loved us. Folks, that doesn't answer the question. Did he need you? We were not asked if he loves us. That's a given. Have you ever thought, does he need you? Does he need the church? Did he need the world? Did he need the pain, the grieving of the Holy Spirit? Out of Isaiah, we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. Did he need that grief? He took on that grief. We say, well, he took on that grief because he loved the world. Why did he love the world? You see, the gospel is through Jesus Christ. It's from God. It's about his son, this family relationship, this historical tradition of love, father, son, that God came up with this idea. And he created, and then we sinned. That doesn't sort of make sense. I mean, you hear a lot of questions. Why is there sin in the world? Why does God allow suffering? Because he loves us. That doesn't answer the question. There's a God-sized hole in everybody. You've heard that. There's no atheist in the foxhole. You've heard that. Everybody knows, as we're going to find out next week and on, everybody knows that there's a God. a single God, a creator. Everybody knows it. So why did he create us? Because he was lonely? Poor God sitting on his throne all by himself with, we have the Trinity. Was he lonely? God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anybody. He's self-sufficient, he promotes himself. So why does he create? Why did he choose to love the church, the world? Why did he choose to love you? Why? We say, well, it's not really a decision or a question that we can answer, or it's really not that important. But the thing about it is, it comes up all the time in people's minds. And to be frank with you, if you can answer the primary question, you can answer a whole lot of other questions. A whole lot of other questions. Let's find out who God is. Primarily, who is he? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain is beautiful in elevation, in the joy of the whole earth. So that's the height. Mount Zion in the far north. So that's the distance. The city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. He's all sufficient. He's all holy. He's almighty. He's all strong. As your name, O God, so your praises reach to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. So you have a person sitting in a very elevated place, and he wants his self, his righteousness, to spread abroad. You see? He wants it himself to be spread to the elevations, the highest elevations, the furthest distances. His whole hand, which he reaches out with, is filled with righteousness. Okay. Now we got a picture of something God wants to do. We don't talk about that a lot. Let's see what David says here again. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend to that hill? Now, stop for a second. We just talked about this hill. It has a throne on it. It's a great city. And he is holy and separated from everything else. But he wants to reach out. Now David's question is, God's question to us is, who shall ascend to the hill? Who's going to climb up that holy hill where God's throne is? Who's able to? Who can go up there? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy, separated, consecrated place? He who has clean hands. Okay, wait a minute now. See, now we have a little problem. Anybody got clean hands here? I washed mine this morning. Used the best soap my wife could buy. Especially after all working out with the garbage this weekend and in the yard, handling all those unclean things, right? Tried to clean myself up the best I could. I know that there's not one person who could stand here and say, I have pure hands and a pure heart. We know we have a problem. We have an elevated God, a righteous God, and I can't get there from here. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord. And there's that word again, righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God and of Jacob. Okay, you got a holy God and a righteous God on a hill. He wants to extend his righteousness to all of his creation, but he has a problem, right? So, God so loved the world. Send out your light and your truth, Lord. Let them lead me to your holy hill. See, now for some reason, he chose to go this route to extend his righteousness across the universe. He was fine within himself. He was a righteous king. But now, if I'm speaking for him for a second, I'm going to make something and I want it to be righteous. And it's not going to be something little. It's going to be the universe. I had a great conversation with somebody the other day. It's come up a few times. The question is, are we the only game in town? What are UFOs? What's happening with UFOs? What's the deal there? So some people want to have this conception that, well, there's other planets. God is so big, he's so magnificent, that why would he just make one little planet? And then there's many more bigger planets. We haven't seen the extent of the universe. Hey, is there anybody out there? Right? Well, we have a problem if we believe there's somebody out there. Because we know this, that first of all, Jesus didn't go to the angels to save them, did he? He says it's not to the angels. Psalms and Hebrews says that. Okay, so he didn't go to the angels. So how about Jesus? How about you coming to earth to die for the aliens? Well, that doesn't make sense either, does it? Well, how about him going to die in another place for the aliens? Oh, that doesn't work either, does it? And by the way, you can just continue to carry that on. Where's Mount Zion? It's not on Mars. I've seen pictures of Mars. That's not Eden. It's not Jerusalem. Where's Mount Zion? What planet is it on? It's only on one planet. So all of a sudden, you start saying, wow, this little blue globe is something pretty special. This is really unique. Now, we need to be careful because some people say, well, you know, you think you're all that and God did this for you and now you narrowed it down to the church and it's all about you. No, this is God's plan. And he said, I'm going to do it on this little blue globe, this little blue marble right here. This is my plan. And guess what? From this little spot, it's kind of like Jerusalem, blue flag, little city, little stake. And from that stake, he's going to expand his righteousness across the globe. Have you seen the map of a little Jerusalem that's about the size of New Jersey? So from there, he's going to expand it through the whole globe. But not only that, through the whole universe, read Ephesians 2 and 3. Ephesians 2 and 3 says that he's talking to the principalities and powers from that little tiny place. From that one person, Jesus Christ, who descended from the flesh of David. This is just weird. But why did he do it? Because he loved me. Oh, no. Well, I mean, yes, but no, first. That's not it. Because he's a righteous God, and he loves to create, and he loves to see his righteousness expand throughout his creation. So I'm going to take a chance and make a woman and a man. I'm just going to throw the dice. That's not what he did. He said, because now, real simply, Anything or anybody outside of God that's not from God is evil. Okay? It's evil. And when man separates himself from God, he's evil. That makes sense, right? So to give him a free entity, God said, here's a man. Love me. Don't eat that tree. The tree's, and then the man said, hey, I think I'll eat that tree. What happened? The righteousness that Adam had, the righteousness that Eve had, with every move and every thought and every sound from their lips, was righteous until they said, I'm going to eat that tree. And all of a sudden, they're cut off from the holy mountain. You see. Well, okay, plan B, right? Let's have a plan B because God messed up and we got to have a plan B. Kind of like the Iranian deal, you know. I messed up, I got to have a plan B. No. God's plan was, I'm going to create somebody who has a will of their own to serve me and love me. And I'm going to go through that man and I'm going to extend my righteousness to all my creation. That's the plan. Because that's what he willed in Psalm 48 and Psalm 43 and Psalm 24. That's his will. Now, he extends his righteousness. And how did he do it? Through his son. Now, in Psalm chapter 2, it says, today I have begotten thee. He did not make Jesus Christ. All right? In that day, he created man and woman. He did not create Jesus Christ. Jesus has always been. The Son has always been. But in Psalm chapter 2, he's declaring it to the nations. Okay? And he tells him what he's going to do for his son. It's a declaration that because of the sin of the prior ages, through my son, he's going to inherit the nation and the nations, and through the nations, he's going to carry out my righteousness. That's the plan. Now, folks, don't let that take away from the love he has for you. Because he is love. He loves his creation. And you are on top of it. You are on top of all his creation. Even higher than the angels. He made you a little lower. He's going to raise you up. We're a little lower now. The sinners are really lower. But he's going to raise us up. And we will shine as stars. Proverbs 23:24. This is in the heart of God. This is really interesting. Listen. The father, we're talking about fathers here, okay? The father of a righteous man will greatly rejoice, and he who fathers a wise son will delight in him. Now, we agree with that, right? If I have a righteous son, I'm going to rejoice. Where did that concept come from? From the father who wants a righteous son. And by the way, he's going to say, well, I'm going to illustrate that in little people. In people. You're going to be my fathers and mothers of little people. And I promise you that you're going to rejoice if your son is righteous. And you know the proverb that says a wicked son brings grief too. Yeah, there's the other side of that. And we grieve the Holy Spirit, don't we? Where did the concept come from? The father, the righteous father on the throne. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son brings joy to his father. 23:15, my son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will indeed rejoice. Whose heart? God's. Because that's what makes him rejoice. He wants to see his righteousness go through all creation. How did he plan to do it? Well, he could have sent out the angels. He could have sent out letters. He could have sent out flyers through the whatever. How's he doing it? He's doing it through sons. He's doing it through daughters. He's doing it through family. He's doing it through his bride, the church. His righteousness extends through you. Now you say, okay, now he loved me, But now we have a little problem. Because I'm not righteous. No, not one, the Bible says. Well, how's that going to happen? I better get to work on being better. I better get to work on being righteous, right? Isaiah 63:8, we just read this morning. Gary went through it. But now you, O Lord, you are our Father. And we're your kids. So, again, Paul talks about Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, and that's his Holy Son. Now, to bring about, look at the last verse and a half, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's the why. That's the why. That's the reason. So now when you say, why would God do this for me? We shouldn't just lean on John 3:16. You quote that all you want. It's in the scriptures and it's wonderful and it's primary and it's huge. But this is the initial reason. Paul is placing this right up front. He is a righteous and holy God. And the only way that you're going to be with him on the holy hill is to be righteous. So he's going to make you righteous, and then you're going to be obedient. How? By faith. That's the why. That's also partly the how, of course, but that is the why. Lord, I want to come to your holy hill. All right? You got to be righteous to get up here. Sir, how do I do that? Come through my son. Okay, but before you do, understand this. You're a sinner. You need to believe in him and what he did on the cross. And then afterwards, I want you to obey me. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll repent and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. You see the circle? Okay, Father, I love you. And I'm going to obey you. That's where we're at right now. And when you do that, you cause him to rejoice. All of a sudden, you're an obedient son and daughter. And you say, my father is happy with me. He's happy with me because I love his son and I want to be like him. Now, we find this in the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke 1:67, our Christmas verse. Maybe we'll pick it up in December. And his father Zechariah, this is John's father, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. You see why he sent his son? You see why he sent John the Baptist? Do you see why he sent you? He loves you. Don't get me wrong. He loved the world. He loves his creation. But to keep it, it's got to be righteous. And you have to be righteous. You have to be holy and set apart. Now, it's someday, we've talked about this, that we've been saved from the power of sin, but we need to be saved from the presence of sin, right? It's still with us, and even Gary mentioned this again this morning, that we need to be saved from the presence of sin in my flesh and around me in the world. So he's going to completely read Revelation 21 and 22, He's going to completely wipe away every unrighteous deed, every unrighteous thought, every unrighteous word, every unrighteous person. There's going to be a complete separation, and the new Jerusalem will be the holy hill, and you will be there. Because he wants you to shine like stars in the night. He wants you to be righteous forever. And yes, oh, by the way, he loves you. He loves you. Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his governance and peace, by the way, that's Christmas coming up as well, there will be no end. He will reign on the throne of his David over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with what? Justice and righteousness. From that time on forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. You say, man, have you ever put yourself in the place of that woman at the well? I know I bring her up several times, and I just have. Now, I'm not wearing dresses, okay? But I put myself there in being too big a problem for my God. Your bucket isn't deep enough. You know, your water isn't deep enough, or the water's too deep, or you don't have a bucket, or that's unclean water, or whatever it is. Lord, you can't cleanse me. You can't make me righteous. I dare you to try. Watch this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He's already done it through his son. So his son's sacrifice is enough. All right? But it's going to be complete when you are absolutely righteous with never a bad moment, a thought, an evil tendency, a desire. They're all going to be gone. Now, I would be willing to bet that there's some, if not all of you, who are, and I'll just say this, like me, who say, the one problem I have in life is me. I'm my biggest problem. Don't tell my wife. I'm the biggest problem. So, what is your biggest desire? What is your biggest desire of all? For me, it is to be right before my God. I just want to be good and right for him. I want to be nice to other people. I love you guys, my friends and family. But the older I get, the more I want to be right before him. And it just seems so stinking hard. Can I say stinking up here? Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees, his eyes see. He will not decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor. And with equity he will decide for the lowly of the earth. He will strike the earth in the rod of his mouth and slay the wicked with the breath of his lips, so that they will either choose holiness or be separated. He needs and wants holiness. He must have holiness. So we jump down to verse 15. So Paul goes, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, is the righteousness of God. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from the heavens against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. If you want to know why God created, if you want to know why God sent his son, if you want to know why he loves you, If you want to know what he's doing and why he's doing it, it's in Romans 1. He's doing it through his son, by his son, because he loves him, and he's going to carry out the righteousness of men through the entire planet, because, verse 18, there's wrath coming, and there's unrighteous men. And so he's trying to save some. He's trying to extend his holiness. How do you get to the holy hill? You go through his son, and you obey him. The gospel is the righteousness of God. It's the power to change. It's the power to become. It is the power to reconcile. Now, I have a theory. I think it's part of my doctrine. I think it is the doctrine of the Lord. I know it is. But for me to experience it has been difficult. And we'll get there in Romans 7, by the way. When Paul himself says, I do things that I don't want to do. The gospel of God is the power unto salvation. It is the righteousness of God revealed from what? Faith to faith, or faith for faith. It's hard for people to come up with, say, what is this? Because the Greek is the same word. It's like, is it two or four? Well, it's both. It's both. Now, so watch this. You're walking along in your life, and you've got a problem. You run into a problem with your family or yourself, or you got, you know, that person in the mirror again. You got a problem, and you've been reading in your Bible, or you say, I need to go to the Bible. So I go to the Bible, and I find this problem, or I see something similar, or a character of God, or whatever, and I say, you know what? I'm going to do that. And you do that. What is that? That's faith. That's faith for faith. So you have faith in that you go to the Word of God. And so you see the answer there, or you know the answer there. And so you turn and do it, you see? And the doing is faith, you see? Because you did it before by looking in the Bible, and you're doing it now by carrying it out. It's a lack of faith. Raymond, are you listening? It's a lack of faith for not looking for faith in the gospel, for not looking for the answer there, for not asking your Lord. We just went through James. If you lack wisdom, ask. And so I go to the Lord, that's faith, and he gives me wisdom, and then I carry that out. That's faith. It's faith for faith. It's like I'm carrying it out in obedience to what I know. That is faith. That's faith. In Romans 9:20, you know, there's this question that Paul suggests. He says, why do people say, why have you made me thus? Why have you made me this way? And then verse 23, he answers it. And we'll get there and several months, in order to make the known of his riches, of his glory. Excuse me? Why have you made me like this? In order to make known the riches of his glory. Wow. So I don't look like any of you. I definitely don't act like any of you. That's what people tell me. How come you're not normal? That's what I asked that guy in the mirror. Why haven't you made me? Why have you made me like this? I've made you for my glory. Because what you're going to do is, number one, be saved by my son. Remember, I first called you. And you're going to act to that, because I'm going to enlighten your heart. And you're going to turn to the Lord. And then I'm going to give you some reasons why you should change, and some power to change. And you're going to change. And so what do you say? Or what do I say? Okay, show me. I'm up for that. Well, it's going to be hard. And all along the way, you're going to say, why have you made me like this? It's going to be hard. Okay, Lord, I'm in it. 9:30, that same chapter. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue, what were they not pursuing? Righteousness. You mean this whole thing is about righteousness? Yeah, because God is righteous. And he has a problem with his unrighteous creation. So to extend his righteousness, he has to fix it. Son, would you be willing to go down on the cross and give your life? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Okay? And he does that. So now you're reconciled to God. Now let's see if we can chip away at you. And that's what it is. He's chipping away. And you're going to follow in faith to faith. What shall we say then? Then the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. So God calls. I agree with him. He says, okay, you're in. Now keep walking faith to faith so that you will be righteous before me. We got to stop with the formal sentimentality. And yes, I've said that a couple times in the last week or two because I've heard it recently and it was very well, it was very appropriate that what the church has done and even much of the world is this formal sentimentality that, listen, God does what he wants because he loves me. And I'm his boy. And that's, so folks, that's true. But we got to step up from that. That's not what it's all about. What it is all about is him and his son. Amen. It's him and his son. Amen. He's a righteous God. And he created us. And if we want to be there, we have to be righteous too. So how do we do that? Through his son. Amen. Now, put your big boy pants on and your shoes and start walking in righteousness. Start doing what is right. Notice I said big boy pants. Let's not become too familiar with God. Let's not treat him like he's my genie or he's my, you know, whatever. He is a righteous and holy God. And if we don't pursue righteousness, we have a major problem. Because that's the primary reason he saved you in the first place. He wants us. But he wants us to become. You've heard it said. Remember, you've heard it say, he loves me too much to leave me how he found me. And that's true. But he loves what he's doing too much to leave you like he found you. He loves righteousness and justice. We must become holy and be changed. Be changed by the renewing of your mind. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image. What image is that? Righteous. He's righteous. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, righteousness, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 3:10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to his eternal purpose that he has realized in his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, now we got it. Now we know what he's after. Here's the question. Do you love him? Do you love your father? And if you love your father, the primary thing that you can do is obey him. Is to know his word. Don't be afraid. Like, oh, what's the next page I'm going to... Is it going to say, oh, it's going to point out something else? You know, we're kind of afraid of it, you know? Like, I'm afraid to turn the book. Don't be afraid. Because Ephesians 5 says, find out what it is to please the Lord. So we go in here and we go, I love you, Father. Oh, that one hurts. Okay, I'll work on it. I'll work on it. Why? Because I love you. You love me. And you want your righteousness to extend through all the nations. There's no condemnation now I dread, our song said. There's no condemnation. He has made you righteous before him. Now he's going to work you out to the end. He's going to work out your salvation through you so that we might please him. Help each of our hearts, Lord God, and our minds to come to a quiet place sometimes during the week. Like now, but through the week as well. Where we come to grips with the righteousness of God and your holiness and what you're out to do. That you're the Yahweh creator, God. You're out with a huge plan. And sometimes we're playing in puddles like the song goes. We're eating candy instead of sitting in a gourmet feast. We're not along with your plan. We're hoping that you'll just feed us and carry us along. Lord, you've given us power and a gift. We have everything we need for life and godliness to fulfill the plan that you have for each one of us so that you would be glad. You would be happy for your sons and daughters. We are so grateful for the opportunity. We worship you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.